Well, Wallace is an easy man to introduce. A man that's accomplished as many things as Brother Wallace has. You can be selective. Tell a few of those things, and by way of introduction, and that's what I want to do tonight, tell you a few of the things that Brother Wallace has accomplished and has done in his work for the Lord. He has appeared on the Freed Hardeman College lectureship since 1940. Most of those years, some 3 or 4 years, he has not appeared. When I was a student in Freed Hardeman College in the early 40s, I have fond remembrances of Brother Wallace's lectures. He has preached the gospel for 46 years, and when I say preach the gospel, that's what I mean. It hasn't been foam either. It has been preaching the gospel. He's a graduate of Abilene Christian College. He taught in Florida Christian College. He taught in Freed Hardeman College. And while here, he served as the lectureship director, executive assistant to Brother Dixon, vice president of Freed Hardeman College, and now he's vice president emeritus. While he was connected with Freed Hardeman, he had a vital and key role in a number of steps of progress here. The purchase of the Milan Sitka building, the building of Bader Gymnasium. I'm just thankful that Brother Wallace can be here tonight to speak in the Bader Gymnasium. He had a vital part in seeing that we have this building, and I think it's quite appropriate that he speak here. He started the advisory board, the booster club, and started many other things. He's had over 50 debates. He has 8 books and many pamphlets in addition that he's written. He's retired, but he's staying busy all of the time preaching the gospel. I've thought of this about Brother Wallace, that I never heard G.K. make a speech that I didn't enjoy and appreciate. Brother Wallace, a gospel preacher, Christian educator, lecturer, defender of the faith, writer, and I guess I could say a golfer, Brother G.K. Wallace. Wallace doesn't like to be tied down here.
Brother Gardner,
Brother Warren,
brethren, friends. Of course, I'm glad to be here, but I stand with a heavy heart. Brother Dixon was one of the closest personal friends of my life and his family. I loved him not only for his work's sake, but as a neighbor and as a friend. And I know he would rejoice tonight if he could know of this great crowd, of this fine interest, and of the great hope and expectations of this school. Brother Gardner, we are all going to help you in every way that we can, because we love the cause of Christ. Brother A.G. Freed served and has gone to his reward. Brother Hardeman led in such a distinct way for so many years, and now Brother Dixon has gone from us. But the cause that they serve remains, and for it we shall all work as hard, if not harder, than we ever worked before. And I'm glad to know of the great memorial fund that has been begun for Brother Dixon. And I know that you, like I, want to have a part in it. But I must pass from these matters, because I know that if Brother Dixon were to have his wish, he would rather that we go right on about our work, that you be yourself and I be myself. And that's the reason that I wanted this harness, that I didn't have to stand behind this thing here. To me, that's about one of the most useless pieces of furniture ever put in a church house. Of course, I'm glad to be back here. I did retire from
schoolwork, but I'll never retire from preaching the gospel.
Amen.
I preach. I'm a dislocated preacher. And I've been doing a little teaching at night. There's a preacher's training school over at Lakeland, just 30 miles from where I live. I drive over 3 nights a week, and there's a fine group of young men. Most of them are here. You know, they dismissed the school, every one of them, to come to this meeting, along with Brother Carr. Now, I didn't come with them. They wanted me to. You know why? Well, most of them came on a bus. It's not much bigger than a Volkswagen. I call them the rock and roll crowd. They rocked and rolled all the way up here. And when they took off, it reminded me of an old Georgia boy. I don't mean to be facetious, Georgia. But you know, over in Georgia, there's a change of time, an hour, from the eastern over to Alabama, central time. Well, this old boy lived out in the country, and he'd never been around much, and he wanted to take a bus ride and go over to Alabama. It's just an hour's ride. So he goes up to the ticket agent, and he said, "What time do the bus leave?" He said, 12 o'clock. He said, "What time do the bus get there?" He said, 12 o'clock. He moved over and scratched his head a little while. He went back and said, "What time do the bus leave?" He said, 12 o'clock. He said, "What time do the bus get there?" He said, 12 o'clock. He said, "Do you want a ticket?" He said, "No, sir. But I'd like to stand around and watch you scratch off." All I wanted to do is just watch you scratch off. And I came a different route. There's been so much said about liberalism that about all I know to say is amen. But isn't it wonderful that we have an administration here and the school and the board of directors, the Bible faculty that is of the mind, the disposition to launch a program of this kind, to study these great themes. We ought to be very thankful to God. And may I say to you, brethren, we get critical sometimes of our schools, and they're not above it. But they're the best ones in the world.
Amen.
You just ought to see what goes on at a big university near where I live. You're scary. And I don't want to even tell you about it tonight. The topic assigned to me is our attitude toward denominations, denominationalism, denominations. You know, that seems strange that people would even ask that. And I think one reason that we're asking that is because we have forgotten what the church is. If we equate the church with denominations, then that question is apropos. But I don't regard the Church of the New Testament as being in that category. There isn't any comparison. They're not comparable. Now, if you say one church is good as another, well, it depends on what you mean. If you mean human organizations, well and good. But I don't belong to them. Never did. Don't intend to.
Amen. That's right.
We have allowed the rising generation to forget what the church is. I hold in my hand the last will and testament of Jesus Christ, and it is the ultimate and absolute and complete truth about the church. Everything that God ever said about the church in the New Age is in this book. Everything that Christ ever said about it's in this book, and everything the Holy Spirit ever said about it's in this book. And if you know something that's not in this book, I can take this book and prove it isn't so. You say that's dogmatic. Thank you, sir. You say that's legalistic.
Bill White. I'm not afraid of the law, and the law is part of grace. It's absurd.
To argue that grace eliminates the law. The Great Commission is a part of the grace of God. If it doesn't belong to the grace of God, it belongs to the grace of the devil. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You were baptized either by the grace of God or by the grace of the devil. By whose grace were you baptized? Now, when I'm talking about the church, I'm talking about that institution that Jesus said, I will build. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build. Did he build it? Did he build it?
Yes, sir.
All right.
And it's a spiritual one, too.
That's right. Now then, how can you compare that with something John Wesley built? How can you compare that with something that John Smith built? 1611. How can you compare that with what the hierarchy of Rome built? You say, well, one church is good as another. Well, I say one of them is just good as the other. And when a man is today saying, I think one church is good as another, and that one denomination is good as another, if he thinks the church of the church of which I'm a member of the denomination, he'll get out. Because it isn't. And he's the one that's making it denominational. This book tells me of the New Testament church. Let's not forget that the true, original, apostolic church was built, founded, organized in the first century. Here it is, in its entirety, its completeness. Becomes a matter of restoration and of identity. We want to restore the church. There are people today that are not preaching the restoration. They're talking about a restructure. They rebuild. I will build my church. He built it. It can be restored. I suspect that baseball comes about as near being our national sport as any. Suppose that baseball is lost for 1,000 years and nobody plays baseball. Following an atomic war, if there ever should be such. Somebody goes out here and digs around the debris of an old library and finds some rules of baseball. Marks off a diamond, gets some young men, starts playing. Would you say he founded baseball? You say, oh no, he restored it. Here are the rules. Here's the diamond that's marked off. Sometimes people say, I thought the church to which you belong was established by Alexander Campbell. Oh no, you know what Alexander Campbell did? You know who he was? He was a Presbyterian preacher, and a good Presbyterian preacher. His father was a Presbyterian preacher. And he became disturbed about all the confusion that existed about. And he said to his father, why can't we mark off the diamond and play just like it was on Pentecost? His father said, son, if you do that, you'll have to be baptized. Because that's the way it was, and that disturbed the young Alexander. Later he found a man by the name of Lewis, a Baptist preacher, and said, I want you to baptize me for the remission of sins. And Mr. Lewis said, well, now that's not our practice. He said, and ask about your practice. I want you to baptize me like they were baptized on Pentecost. He said, well, that isn't our practice, but that's what I do. They baptized him. So he went out in the world and began to preach and to say, here is the New Testament church. I want you to be a member of it. Is that treason? Is that a bad motive? Is that legalism? Is that dogmatism? To say I want to be simply as it was in the New Testament times. Pioneer preachers,
Early day preacher. Brother Hartman told me, he said, you don't need 15 sermons. He said, that's all you need, 15 sermons. Let me tell you, a lot of you young men would learn, do well if you learn the 15. Among them, the establishment and the identity of the church. People don't even know what it is. I will build my church. Even my brethren today, Brother Warren, they don't know what the church is. They think it's a meeting house. They don't build a church. They say, well, Brother Wallace, we know out here, may I congratulate you? We don't know in Florida. We don't know what the church is. I hear brethren all the time about fussing about eating in the church. They don't know what the church is. Several years ago, went over here to hold a meeting. I don't know whether they're holding it or running it. Alabama, they're running it. I was either holding one or running it. When I got there, the brethren was rather fussed. I don't get alarmed about that. That doesn't make it disturb me. We have no bishop, we have no synod, we have no creed. You take a New Testament, every man can have his say. And usually the more ignorant, the more vocal. The man has his say, he says what he wants to. Down here in the Palmettos of Florida, Brother McNutt went out to preach in the place. I'll get back to my story, but I don't forget it. He went out there, he went out to preach, and he got up, some fellow spoke to him and said, Brother McNutt, why ain't we got no music in this here church? Before he could say a word, another one spoke up over here and said, cause there ain't no scripture for it. Before he could say a word, another one said, there you are. These brethren had done. I said, what'd they do? They put the kitchen in the church. I said, that beats all I ever heard of. Heard of anything like that in my life. Never heard of it. Kitchen in the church. I said, are you sure? And they said, yes. I said, who baptized me? They said, what do you mean? Well, I said, I mean that you have, don't you have to be baptized to be in the church? Oh, yes. Well, who baptized the kitchen? Said, you don't understand. I said, explain. There's the kitchen. They said, it's in the basement. I said, is the basement the church? They said, no, the basement not the church. I said, where's the kitchen? Now, those preachers couldn't pass freshman test about it. And they've been trying to set the church straight the last few years. Three, we got a lot of trouble. Well, what the church is? Well, could you put a piano in the church? No. You can put that kind of music in worship. You could set a piano in a meeting house, and Alexander Campbell said if you used it a hat rack, it'd be all right. It isn't its presence. It's the use. Now, the Church of Jesus Christ was established. Here are letters written to the church. People were added to the church. It was there, wasn't it? Become a simple matter of identification. Preachers used to preach on the identity of the church, its foundation. On the first Pentecost, after the resurrection of Christ, many church started later than that. It's too late. One started early than that, it's too early. Brother Keeble one time, I asked him about the Latter-day Saints. He said, names sure start too late. Couldn't be a New Testament church. Think about comparing the church that Jesus Christ built with the one Joe Smith built. Think about a man who claims to be a gospel preacher getting up and saying, well, this church is good as the one Jesus built. You mean old Joe Smith built one as good as Jesus Christ? Or I don't believe that. And you say, Brother Wallace, that's dogmatic. Well, call it what you want to. Let me tell you something. Dogmatism isn't limited to people that make a plea for the New Testament. Legalism, dogmatism. The
belongs to all groups. If you know the man that preaches the doctrine of faith only just as legalistic and dogmatic as anybody in the world, when he gets up and says you have to believe to be saved, he's excluded every Jew on the top side of earth. He's excluded every Muhammad, the Shinto, all these people in the dogmatic, legalistic. Now you don't scare me. I shall not be moved. You call it what you want to. The church was established on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ. Now, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. There's one of your marks of identification. If a church doesn't abide what the apostles taught, it isn't a New Testament church. I don't care what you call it, I don't care what kind of name you put up, it's just not a New Testament church if it doesn't abide in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship. There's their collection. There's their collection. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and said, I gave order to command. An example to the churches. To the churches. He said, what I wrote to one church, I write to all of them. That the churches, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by. There's the purpose. In store. They started. He's a common treasure. You say, well, the Bible doesn't teach you common treasure. Did you read? Did you read? In store! You don't have to be educated. No, not being facetious. But there's a lot going today under the guise of education. Isn't education. It is an undermined way to destroy the church of the living God. Lay by it in store. There's your treasury. You put it in a common treasury. And even if you can't spell it, it's so. Some fellas get some things that even the kids spell. Little boy's on the street corner. He called a mortuary and said, why don't you come over here and pick up a body? The fellow's dead. He said, are you sure he's dead? Yeah, I'm sure he's dead. Are you positive? He said, oh, he has 6 bullet holes in him and he hasn't moved in 4 hours. And he's turned blue. Well, the mortician said, where is he? Well, he said, on Brocade Street. He said, Brocade? He said, how do you spell it? He said, B-R-O-C. B-R-O-K said, could I call you back in 20 minutes? He said, why, you ought to call me back. He said, I'm going to move this fellow over on Oak Street. if you have to move over on Oak Street to get it, here it is. In the apostle doctrine fellowship, the breaking of bread. There's the Lord's Supper and in prayer. And their music consisted of singing hymns and songs. And you know that they will tell us today, well, the Bible doesn't authorize congregational singing, but what do you bring your songbook? Somebody told me, he said, well, that's the man who sings at home. Why bring your songbook to the church and do your homework? Why do you do that? Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And always teach you. And admonish in one another song, a human spiritual song. Amen. Let is an imperative. And the participle with the imperative shows how. It's done. Let. The word of Christ dwell in you richly and all in teaching, admonishing, singing, oh, singing, their music bullshit. And I said, I don't mean to be facetious. I just don't mean to be driven away from the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ by some who pretend. I said, well, instrumental music's all right out here in Boulder. Conservative Christian church, I sometimes use that expression, that just isn't as such. Just isn't as such. Now they'll fuss over a missionary society. When they get right down to it, they'll corrupt the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ every time. Every time. Some time ago, I went over to Midway, Kentucky. Looking through the archives, and then the guy showed me a little old melodeon. Now, you don't know what a melodeon is, young folks, but you know what a miniskirt is. Well, a melodeon is a mini piano. Okay, a little old mini piano. And he said, well, that's a mighty little thing over which to divide the church. I said, it's bigger than a golden cat. Bigger than a golden cat. Isn't the size of the thing that counts. Now, here it is, speaking to one another in song.
They said, well, the instrument's in the song.
Well, I don't believe anybody thinks that so. If you think so, let me ask you a question. You say, you can't sing without it, but it isn't aid, then, is it? That's what I mean, because there's no such thing as conservative. It goes back and forth. Is an instrument in the noun song? Oh, yes, yes. Can you read a song? Can you read one? If you can read one without a piano, and if that can't read, you ought to be able to sing one without it. Because singing is rhythmic reading. Instrument isn't in the mouth. Oh, but you say it's in the birds, so I'm telling you. I saw a book put out by a fellow recently, Brother Howard. It was a thesis for a master's degree. And the whole burden of it was that the object of a bird is in a bird. Yeah, master's degree. The object of a bird is in a bird. Now, you say, well, the verb solo means to strike. Strike what? To pluck, to twitch, to twang. Pluck what? The object has to be named outside. David said, bring a song and the psaltery. If the instrument had been in the song, you wouldn't have to bring both of them. The instrument has to be named. And he wrote some letters to some of these translators of the Bible, and he said, does the verb solo exclude the instrument? Well, any fool would say no. It neither excludes nor includes. Anybody knows that. I say, I strike. Does the word strike include this disc? Strike! Does that include Brother Warren? Touch the plug. The word baptize is a verb, but there's no water in the word baptize. It neither excludes nor includes water. The element has to be named. Sing! Silante! Making melody in your heart. That's a metaphorical use of the word heart. And God Almighty named the instrument outside of the word. And think about it. A book like that. Scare. Don't not scare a fellow in the eighth grade. Knows that the object of the verb is not in the word. And that's something we're allowing our young people to grow up. It's a matter of indifference. Some things are morally right, they're religiously wrong. Morally right to count deeds and religious were wrong, and morally right to wash your feet if religiously wrong. It's morally right to circumcise if religiously wrong. It's morally right to produce mechanical instruments of music. It is religiously wrong. I won't sing a note where an instrument is used. I don't care where it is. Think about a gospel preacher joint with a fellow like Oral Roberts under the guise of being an actor. What an actor. He wasn't representing another character.
Amen.
It's simply a joint in a holy roller meeting.
Amen.
And then to be recognized as one representing the cause of Christ. That's because they don't know what the church is. Now, what's my attitude toward denominationalism? My attitude toward that is manifest in my plea for the real old fundamental gospel of Christ. We need to teach it. Why are young people today? They don't know whether Jesus Christ crucified on Bunker Hill or Golgotha. And I don't mean to be facetious. But we're allowing them to forget, we're taking for granted that they know. We need to go back in our evangelism to teach it, the great fundamental principles of truth. Now then, what is the attitude toward false teachers? Pick up your Bible and look at the old.